This morning I invite you to turn in the Word of God with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Today, both morning and evening, we'll consider this passage. We'll read only a section of it this morning and finish it up this evening. But we find here a dead girl and a sick woman, and we're going to consider that in the opposite order. First of all, dealing with a woman who was saved first, the sick woman, and dealing with Jairus' daughter this evening. Notice this is sort of a mini-series as well. I couldn't put all this up on the sign outside, but I entitled this little series, Desperate Measures, Desperate Measures. This morning we see the silent touch, and this evening we see the public or the humble plea. And notice the sort of contrasting ways in which these two people come to Jesus for healing and salvation. So Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40, and for our purpose this morning, only reading through verse 48, and then this evening we'll read this entire section together. Hear the inspired word of God. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Thus far the word of the Lord this morning, and may he add his blessing to the reading and preaching of it. And if you keep your Bibles open, we'll be considering those verses this morning for God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage, although we haven't fully met Jairus, we meet two very different people. One of them is a man of prominence. Very important, very respected in the community. He's a ruler of the synagogue. We'll learn more about him this evening. The other person we meet, I guess you could say, is a virtual nobody. She was a woman of no importance, no stature, at least that we're told about here. She'd be just another face in the crowd. All we know about her is that she's been suffering from a medical affliction for the past 12 years. In fact, Mark 5 tells us, the parallel account, that she suffered a great deal at the hands of the doctors, and all they really did for her was empty her bank account. And yet, like many people in our world today, these two people, you could even say living at opposite ends of the social spectrum, they have one thing in common. They're both desperate. They're both desperate. The circumstances of life have put them in a position of great need, of what we might say absolute helplessness. And that really struck home this past week. We're flying home from Calgary, Alberta, when the news of comedian Robin Williams, when the news of his suicide was reported to us. Many of us have grown up watching Robin Williams on TV, maybe in the movie theater as well. I thought he was a sort of a comedian of our generation, of my generation, but it was a young man, probably some 22, 23 years old, that told me, "Robin Williams, he just committed suicide." Here was a man who loved to make people laugh, who thought that and considered that it was his unique calling in life to lift up the human spirit, to get people to laugh at themselves, to not take themselves too seriously, to get them out of the hole of sadness, that black hole of sadness in their lives. And isn't it ironic that a man who loved to laugh, so quick with a smile, and loved to make people laugh, that he struggled with depression his whole life. Shouldn't surprise us. Ironic as it is, there's many people like Robin Williams. He was hurting inside. He didn't always like the path his career was taking. He didn't take criticism well when he got bad reviews of the movies or things he was involved with. He hated that. And as he grew older, as we come to find out this past week, he had the early signs and symptoms of Parkinson's. And come to find out then, as you look at his life, that his quick smile was a facade in a way. We call that a mask, maybe a thin veneer that covered over the pain and the darkness in his soul. Like so many people in our world today, like the people in our passage, Robin Williams was desperate. Desperate for help. But unlike the people in our passage, Robin Williams didn't seek out the Lord Jesus Christ for help and for salvation. He didn't come to Jesus. He didn't look to God in his desperation and darkness. Instead, he chose to give into the darkness and desperation by destroying his life. But in contrast to that, we're focused then today on two individuals who came to Christ in their moment of desperation, looking to him for salvation, and we see how Christ intervened and saved them. And this morning we focus on the first person here, a desperate woman. A desperate woman comes to Jesus for healing. Notice, first of all, her hopeless condition, then her amazing faith, and finally her peaceful departure, her helpless condition, her amazing faith, her peaceful departure. First of all, this hopeless condition. Now, from the way Luke records this event, we get the distinct impression that what we're reading here is just another day in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had just returned from the other side of the lake, casting out that demon, restoring that man to his rightful place there in the Gerasenes. And here he returns, and there's a huge crowd waiting for him, expecting him. This is the way it was day in and day out. Sometimes we ministers complain about even the elders, we complain about the weight of the ministry. I can't even imagine what it would have been like for Jesus and all the work, the labor, the intense ministry he was involved with, that wherever he went, people demanded things from him all day long and even all night long if possible, surrounded by huge crowds pressing in on him. And except for the few moments we read where he stole away to be secluded, to pray, he was constantly confronted by desperate people who needed help. Jesus was a magnet for hurting people, for outcasts, for the oppressed, for the poor, for the disabled, for the diseased, for the people who lost everything in this life, who had nothing to live for. For the people who had been rejected by the religious elite. Such is the case with this particular woman who came to Jesus in our text. Jesus was her last chance. Jesus was her final hope. She suffered from a bleeding condition which affects women. She had suffered this for 12 years. And it's a condition we know that if left untreated would cause extreme weakness, fatigue, loss of blood. Eventually could be life-threatening. And there was little doubt as well this woman had spent most of those 12 years immobilized, perhaps living in isolation as well, lying down, not able to go out and about like other women. I mentioned before about the doctors that day being of absolutely no help to her, only making her condition worse. In those days it was true, often the cure was worse than the disease. And in those days, just like ours, doctors were not cheap. She spent all she had paying for doctors, trying to find a cure. And in addition to all the physical pain and suffering, she also suffered spiritual consequences of this affliction. In Leviticus 15, verses 19 and following, we read that whenever a woman had her monthly period, she was rendered ceremonially unclean for 7 days, and whoever touched her would be unclean until the evening of that day. So you get the sense here is a woman who lived in perpetual uncleanness. We see that it was out of physical necessity, but also a ceremonial propriety, that she would withdraw herself from society, from all human contact. Her life, as one commentator wrote, would have been one of profound alienation, of profound isolation, cut off from human contact, even with family members, not knowing the warm touch and embrace of a loved one. So in short order, Luke describes a woman whose illness has cost her everything, family, money, health, and strength. I looked up the definition of desperation. It means experiencing a hopeless sense that a situation is so bad, as to be impossible to deal with. And if that is a definition we see, that is exactly what she's, where she's at and what she's struggling with. She's reached that point of complete desperation. And yet, on the other hand, this is exactly what makes this account so fascinating. For this desperate woman, sickly as she is, a social outcast who is not to touch or be touched, she puts all that aside for the sake of coming to Jesus Christ, her Lord. And wouldn't you know, in the hour of her greatest need, when all else had failed her, when she had no more money to seek a cure, who would come walking into her town? None other than Jesus himself. And we've noted this before in the miracles of Jesus, that nothing Jesus ever did was ever by chance. Everywhere he went, everyone he met, everything he said had that divine and perfect purpose. This was no exception. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, had come to her town at that time for this purpose, for this reason, to help her, to heal this desperate woman. And I think of that as far as our comfort goes. And what is our comfort? What is our consolation as we live and as we walk in this veil of tears, this world of pain? It's very much the same thing, to know that Jesus helps us in our needs. Lord's Day 1 puts it this way, that because of who we are in Jesus Christ, because we belong to him in body and soul, in life and in death, we confess, he watches over me. Jesus watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. We don't need Jesus to come to our town. We don't need Jesus to visit us at our bedside in the hospital. Jesus is our ascended Lord and King. And what a comfort it is to know that by his word and spirit, he is always with us. He is always with us. He's always there for us. And he extends his love and his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his power, his protection to his children, wherever we are, in whatever situation we're in. So we turn to him in our time of need. Jesus is there, giving us his grace. Jesus declared that as well. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus, he says. Come to me in your desperation and your hopelessness. Come to me in your time of doubt, in your time of weakness, uncertainty. Come to Jesus in your brokenness and your heartache. Come to Jesus in your moments of sin and failure. He will never forsake you. He will never turn you away. Jesus came to save us from this world of hopelessness, from the hopelessness of sin and sorrow, and from the sadness and darkness of this world. I thought of this Psalm 147, the song we sing, which is a versification of that number 302, just these couple of lines, how the Lord, our God, builds up his church. He seeks her wandering sons. He binds their wounds and gently heals the brokenhearted ones. Later it says, the Lord upholds the poor and meek. He brings the wicked low. Sing praise to him and give him thanks, and all his goodness show. In his love, in his tender mercy, the Lord will help us and heal us. He will uphold us and deliver us. So don't give into darkness. Don't give into despair. Rather, seek out the Lord Jesus Christ while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That is her hopeless condition. Next, we consider her amazing faith. Verse 40. We're told that when Jesus returns from this trip, the people there were expecting him, welcoming him. This poor woman as well, she had heard Jesus was on his way, and we know she wouldn't let this opportunity pass her by. So notice when Jesus arrives, and again, we're not told this per se in the passage, but you have to imagine it and think of this in your mind, this scene. The crowds surrounding him. Peter says, you know, they're pressing it against you on all sides, right? He points that out as well. Somehow, some way, this woman manages to navigate her way through this mob, maybe pushing her own way through, to get just within arm's reach of Jesus. Just within arm's reach to touch him, right where he was walking or standing. And what I find amazing is that somehow she knew in her heart that was close enough. Somehow she knew that's all, by faith, that's all I need to do. She had incredible faith in who Jesus was, in his mighty power to save and to heal. That just, again, with the touch of the hem of his garment, she would be healed. That boggles my mind. I thought of that too, having written this sermon already. Friday night, about 10:30, I drove by the Christian Family Center. Do you know who was there this weekend? Filling the place? Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn himself, the world-renowned faith healer. Healing people. Claimed to do only what God himself can do. I didn't go. But I did realize this. The service started at 7 o'clock. Was due to be done by 10. I drove by, bringing my daughter home from work at 10:30. They were still there. We only worshiped for an hour and 15 minutes, so never complain to me about long worship services. Otherwise, I'll start faith healing, and we'll see how long the service goes. Anyway, here he was, faith healing, and yet we see this was real. This was real. She comes to Jesus, not asking him to speak a word, not asking him to put a hand on her, not as Jairus does, falling at the feet of Jesus, but just touching him, knowing that that was enough because she had faith in who Jesus was and in the power of God to heal her. Luke says she came up behind him, touching the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. That's it. 12 years of bleeding, 12 years of affliction, pain, suffering, frustration, disappointment, living in isolation, not being able to know and to feel the comfort of human touch and affection, not being able to go to the temple, to the worship place of God, to be among God's people because she was unclean. 12 years of isolation gone with but a touch of the edge of the cloak of Jesus. Gone in a moment. Gone with but a touch of what one author wrote, the garment of grace. The garment of grace. And what's so wonderful about it is it didn't cost her a penny. And she had to endure no pain, no discomfort. All she could feel as well at this time was that supernatural healing, noticing she was healed. That supernatural power surging through her body, a feeling that she had not experienced in so long, all with but a touch of her Savior's robe. And as amazing as that is, that's not even the most fascinating part of this account. Then we hear the other side of it as Jesus felt something too. Jesus somehow sensed this healing power gone out from him, as it were, and into someone in the crowd. So Jesus says, "Who touched me?" "Who touched me?" And that question must have provoked some kind of fear or alarm in the crowd. Certainly everyone must have heard it that was around him, and they paused and were silent. Enough for them to realize something had happened, and everyone around Jesus denied touching him. The disciples sort of came to the rescue saying, "Well, wait a minute. Master, you've got people swarming all around you in constant contact with you, pressing in on you from all sides. So yeah, it's a strange question to ask Jesus, given the circumstances. What do you mean? And I think this question might also strike us as being odd or unusual for entirely different reasons. First of all, the question implies, from Jesus, it implies a certain kind of touching, doesn't it? A certain kind of contact. People were pressing against Jesus all day long wherever he went. But nowhere else do we read that when he walked through the crowds, people would bump into him and instantly be healed of their cancer or their leprosy. It wasn't that kind of touch or that kind of healing that wherever Jesus went, he's sort of like this leprechaun or whatever you touch and instantly you'd be healed. It wasn't like that at all. People made incidental contact with Jesus all the time. This woman was touched, or rather touched Jesus in a very special way, a way of trust, a way of faith, a way of belief that due to her faith in the person and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, received miraculous healing as that power flowed from Christ into her own body, from him to her. Mysterious, we can't explain it other than saying that. Which leads to the second question, did Jesus really not know who touched him? We talked before about how Jesus in Luke was fully God and fully man. And Luke shows us the humanity of Jesus very early and very often. How there were times when Jesus in his human nature truly didn't know the things which his heavenly Father had not given him to know. How Jesus was led off into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil, truly was tempted. He was true man, as well as true God. But on the other hand, I think the argument could easily be made in this case that Jesus did indeed know who had touched him. He knew the woman who had done this. And in stopping to ask the question, he was calling this woman to come forward, to be noticed by the crowd, but also to give her testimony to the crowd. And in the end, it matters very little if Jesus knew this or not. The result is the same. The woman whose only offense was daring to believe, who had such remarkable faith, who didn't have to beg Jesus for healing or speak to him, this woman, she tried to slip away from Jesus as quietly and as discreetly as she had made her way to him in the first place. Now she stops, and she knows she can't get away. And you ask, why would she try to sneak away anyway? I think the answer lies again in her condition and how she's lived the past 12 years, no doubt embarrassed, uneasy about what she had done even here. No doubt knowing that people would respond to her in that way. You're unclean. Why are you here in this crowd having contact with people around you? Why are you touching Jesus? Why would you dare? How could you dare come to Jesus and touch him? You're unclean. Back to your home. Back to your isolation. In a sense, she had broken the ceremonial law of Leviticus, but only because she had faith to believe that the Lord Jesus had come, the one who would fulfill the law, the one who would take away just not her bodily impurities, but all of her soul's impurities. She believed in Jesus, and with eyes of faith, she beheld in him only what others would see only later on, even the very disciples after Christ's death and resurrection. And I think this amazing demonstration of faith should also challenge us to consider the substance of our own faith. Hebrews says, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Faith calls for a response. Faith calls for action. Faith calls for a decision every day, trusting in things we do not see, hoping for things we do not have. You might even go so far as to say that living by faith requires taking risks, stepping outside our comfort zone, as we call it, taking a step in the direction of the unknown without fear. Think of someone leaving their home from New Zealand, coming to seminary for what could be a very short stay, what might be a 3-year stay, who knows? It takes a lot of faith to do that. You've taken steps like that in your life, I assume, as well. faith in God without fear, sometimes with fear, but praying for God to alleviate that fear. Faith to face uncertainty with a certain boldness and confidence, knowing that we have a God who knows all things, even and especially when we don't. And through prayer then, what do we do? But we have the boldness to approach God in faith. And on the basis of who Christ is and what he has done, we lay hold of that garment of grace as well. And we ask God to give to us what we need, to guide us wherever he would take us, to heal us when we are sick, to mend us when we are broken, to lead us when we are lost, to strengthen us when we are weak, to hold us fast, and to love us when other people in life have forsaken us and won't love us, to give us a firm foundation when we feel that all of life is slipping out of our control. It takes faith to do that, that God will even forgive us when others won't. It takes faith to trust God for who he is, that he will take care of us. Thirdly and finally, we see her peaceful departure. When the woman saw she could not get away, she came before Jesus, and she fell afraid, trembling at his feet. Perhaps she feared Jesus would rebuke her. We're not sure. But we do know that at the feet of Jesus, that's a safe place to be, a sacred place, a wonderful place for the child of God, at the feet of Jesus. That's where we all long to be someday soon. And you wonder, why did Jesus require this of her? Why not just let her go away? Why not just let her be unnoticed? Why did he require this? You see, while the grace and healing were hers to keep, we see that the testimony of what Jesus had done for her was not hers to keep. Sometimes, as we'll consider tonight, Jesus told those, "Don't tell anyone what I've done." Other times he says, "Tell others," like he told this demoniac in the Gadarenes, "Tell others how much God has done for you." This is the case here. She had a story to tell, and at that moment, Jesus wanted everyone to hear that story. And here the Lord wanted her to confess before everyone what had happened to her, how she had come to Jesus in faith, and what she had done, just touching the edge of his garment, and how she was instantly healed. The point was not just to hear what Jesus had done, but to hear what she had done by faith. To hear what she had done by faith. And we sing that song, "Faith of Our Fathers Living Still." We ought to sing that song, "Faith of Our Fathers and Mothers." Faith of our fathers and mothers. The men and women of faith in the Bible, living still, which inspires hope, which challenges us to love, to trust, to have such faith in our lives. When she gives her testimony of her faith in Christ, Jesus says, "Daughter, daughter." It's the only place in the gospel accounts where Jesus refers to someone in this way, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Go in peace. With these words, Jesus clearly refers to her as a member of the family of God, as a sister in the Lord. This daughter of God believed Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus alone could heal her from her physical infirmities, and now Jesus confirms her faith, and he gives to her this parting benediction. Here she came to Jesus broken, tired, afraid, desperate for a cure, and she goes away healed, made whole. She's been given physical peace within her body, but also now spiritual peace in her soul, knowing Jesus Christ and his power, and serving her Lord and loving her Lord. She'd be received again into her community, restored to her family, feeling the warm embrace again of loved ones, as well as that warm embrace of her Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who saved her, who would give his life for hers on the cross. And that above all else is what God's grace gives us. Think of that again, going back to what we talked about in the beginning. in this dark and desperate world we live in, we understand that not everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ receives those healing mercies. Every day Christians die of disease. Every day Christians die of sickness and cancer. And not everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is automatically and permanently free from the darkness and despair of depression. I mentioned earlier about comedian Robin Williams, his lifelong struggle with depression. That describes many Christians as well. Periods of darkness, depression, despair. We can fall pretty far down in the pit ourselves. But the difference is that in Christ, we have hope. We have a Savior. In Christ, we know that we have someone who has died for us to save us from that darkness. And that even if everything and everyone in the world is taken from us, even our spouse, we will not fear. We will not be overcome with grief because we have life in Christ. And if we truly love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is nothing and no one in earth or in heaven above that we desire more than Christ. And that gives us peace, beloved. That gives us peace. Even in the midst of pain, affliction, a war-torn world, that gives us peace. And that is the one thing this world can never take from us, the one thing we can never lose or forfeit. Eternal life in Jesus Christ is ours because we have faith in Jesus Christ. We believe who he is and accept what he's done for us. And that faith produces in us that peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts, our minds in Christ Jesus, guards us from worry and despair, anxiety, even suicide. It guards us from that because that peace centers on our hope in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word, the word of hope, the word of comfort, the word of peace that centers around the work, the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you too, Father, for the reminder that we need to come to Jesus in all of our situations and circumstances of life, to come to Jesus, even in our desperation, with a knowledge and comfort and assurance that in him we'll find all that we need for body and soul, to rescue us, to save us, even day by day. Lord, may we live in the constant assurance of what Christ has done, with confidence and with boldness to know who Jesus Christ is in his person and his power and all that he's done for us, to know as well who we are as children of the living God with Jesus Christ as our mediator, as our helper, as our redeemer. Father, knowing this, we have nothing to fear in this world, and no darkness can overcome us. So rescue us, Lord, from our own weakness and frailty. Help us to come to you again and again to live in the joy and in the light of that hope. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.